Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully, and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds. To believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
My black container.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We're so grateful you tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And tonight, we are so grateful for our friend Lou Campanosi to join us. Hi, Lou. How are you?
Hey. Hello, Diana. Thank you for having me tonight. This is going to be an interesting conversation.
Well, Diana. We have, you know, this is now an after-election discussion.
Yeah.
We have been busy. I know you have been very busy, but and I know a lot of people are interested in your thoughts, but first of all, I'd like to do what the founders did, which is start everything off in prayer.
Very
good. If you don't mind,
Lou,
just join me. Okay, join us, and you two listeners, thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are our God. We thank you for this great land. That you have allowed us to live in and the freedom that we have experienced. And, Lord, we ask that you bless the conversation tonight with Dr. Lou, that you
will use it to enlighten others. Give us the words to say, Lord, so they will know how to defend their families and the freedom that you have so abundantly gifted us in this nation. And, Lord, we have not been vigilant, Lord. We have taken for granted your many blessings, and, Lord, we're seeing the repercussions. So, Lord, we're asking that you give us this time, Lord, to understand what is going on and to be able to fight for our families and to fight for our nation. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lou, I call you Dr. Lou. A lot of people that may be new. Lou, the listening audience has really grown. I think the Common Core issue is one that's in the heart of many across this nation now because more parents are aware of it. So we have some new listeners. So if you don't mind, tell a little bit about yourself to start with.
Sure, glad to. I'm a retired Marine officer, Gulf War veteran. I've completed my doctorate at Tulane University in 1994 in political science. I have a master's degree in international relations from Catholic University and a BA degree from Tulane in history and political science. And I also have a master's in educational administration from Tulane, which I don't really claim a lot with that degree. But at any rate, it's there. I've been involved with education since before I went in the Marine Corps, I was involved with education, teaching history at schools in New Orleans before I went into the Marines. And then during my Marine career, I was an instructor at the basic school, which is where we trained all of our officers. And I was also the Marine officer instructor at Tulane University's Navy ROTC unit. So I've really had a lot of experience with education in the classroom, education outside the classroom, and in administrative positions, such as the principal of Ascension Catholic High School in Donaldsonville, Louisiana for 5 years. And then I spent 2 years as the dean of Tulane's Biloxi campus when we opened up that campus in 2002-2004. So I guess I've always had a natural leaning towards education, and I continue to teach today through Tulane's political science department as an adjunct professor, and I've taught courses on the war on terror, international relations, the Vietnam War, American foreign policy, American government. I really get to teach really interesting classes that the students are very, very interested in being there. So it's not as though you have to motivate these students. They're good students anyway, but they are hungry for, answers to issues pertaining to foreign policy and the war on terror and things like that. So but that's pretty much where I've been in terms of education and teaching. Got involved with politics after Obama became president because he's destroying the country. I've said this publicly, and I'll say it again. He's the Manchurian candidate, and everything he's doing today that we've seen reinforces that. So the media didn't want to discuss who he was, what his background was in 2008. So here we are. And then, of course, we had, 3.5 to 4 million Republicans stay home because they didn't think Mitt Romney was good enough. And now we've got Obama for, 2 more years before he's out of here, if the country can survive. So I think what has really driven me is a very negative reaction to the socialist, communist-leaning policies that Obama is perpetuating and putting in place. And I think we've got to stop it. And as Diana said a little while ago, this question of Common Core is central. It's an existential threat to everything that we stand for in terms of understanding who we are as Americans. The degree to which the liberal narrative of how misogynist this country is, how racist it is, how homophobic it is, and how imperialistic it is, nothing new about that interpretation of American history, but only now are you starting to see it seep down into high schools and into elementary school. And once that starts to happen, you're just going to unravel the belief in this country as being a city on the hill, as being something set, you know, special and exceptional. Not that we're better than anyone else, but we're exceptional because of our ability to have freedom and have a system by which God is at the center of that, and it, our freedom springs from Him. And as a result, that's where the exceptionalism comes in. And so if we're going to undermine that and destroy it by these people who really think that they're, you know, the smartest people in the room, I'd say they've got another thing coming, and that's why you're having so much blowback in these various states against Common Core, because people are starting to really wake up to what's going on. And here in Alabama, we've been awake for 3 years trying to fight this, and we've run into some very real problems. And for those in the audience who, you know, are just starting to think about this, you know, there are lots of sources, and I think Diana can probably direct us into those places. But the fact of the matter is that individuals have got to get involved. And when they do, you start seeing success. You see Oklahoma, you know, repealing Common Core, South Carolina, Indiana. And even though Indiana is sort of questionable, fine. At least they're moving in the right direction. They're doing more than we're doing. And Texas never did agree to it. So there's a group of states, about a dozen or so, who are on the cutting edge of moving against Common Core. And I'm hoping that Alabama will be with them. And that's one of the things that our Tea Party, the Common Sense Campaign, is all about. And I think that this Wednesday, the 18th of June, we have a Tea Party Conservative Group Coalition Planning Committee meeting, and we're going to lay out a game plan as to how we're going to move forward, which I'd like to talk about with Diana and the audience later on. So that's basically who I am, where I've been, and what I'm doing.
Wow, thanks, Lou. And really, Lou, I just can't thank you enough, because just when this thing seems to be dead in the water, the movement to fight, you know, you come up with something else. So we're just so grateful that, you know, you give us a lot of energy, a lot of ideas, and they really are great ideas. And, you know, we started this repeal process, and it was so funny because when it first started, almost everybody in the legislature was on board. But now here comes the BCA, you know, wrestling these legislators. So we're finding it harder because, unfortunately, money and power is trumping we the people. But I want to point something, since you're a military and, you've given yourself to this country, and it's just you know, there's nothing better that you do, I think, than really defending this country. And you're trying to right now by, you know, waking us up. Our lack of knowledge has got us where we're at. But I was thinking about one of the things that for those people that have heard about Common Core, you will hear that the military people are behind the Common Core. And I'm thinking to myself, I know somebody who's not. I know a lot of military people that's not. And so I want to ask you your thoughts, but also want to throw this in. It seems to me like it's being given to us kind of like it's going to make it easier for somebody from California to move to New York, or vice versa, Florida to Minnesota. And that, you know, the military child is going to be on the same page with those folks, and that's going to make it so much better. But I kind of think it sounds a little bit about like a person that says, you know, I got to have a Walmart in every town. It's going to make things so much better. But anyway, I think we can survive life without a Walmart in every town. But anyway, but Lou, tell me about the necessity that we're being told for the military to have Common Core.
Well, I think you've expressed it quite well. The military families really believe that when you move from state to state, their children are going to suffer as a result of the migration. And, of course, we all know the military has to move from place to place, and they move a lot. And I know my family, my children moved a whole lot. And I moved a lot. My dad was in the Navy, a career Navy guy, and, you know, my goodness, I was 12 years old when I went to Cambodia when he was the naval advisor to the Cambodian government. So I'm used to the argument. I understand it. I totally reject this argument that the children are going to suffer because they move from New York to South Carolina, or they move from South Carolina to, you know, California. My argument basically is that there's two things here. Number one, even if you mandated Common Core and believed in Common Core and thought that it could actually help, you're still going to find variations because it doesn't matter whether you have Common Core or not. Everyone is going to be on a different page. You have 50 states, you know, thousands of school districts. And to think that every teacher on Monday of the first week is going to be, you know, with the same, you know, have the same lesson plan, they're going to all execute this in lockstep, so no one is in you know, if you move in 3 weeks or 10 weeks down the road, or if you move 6 months into the semester, then your kid is going to be right where they were when they left, whether they're in South Carolina, California, New York, wherever. That's absurd. I mean, even Common Core people don't, you know, think that that's going to be possible. I can tell you, as someone who ran a military school, I was the, you know, director of the Staff Non-Commissioned Officers Academy at Camp Lejeune. We had three staff academies like that. We were all supposed to be on the same page. This is a military organization, but it was impossible to be on the same page because scheduling, you know, for ships, for visits, for this, that, and the other, all of that stuff was up in the air. You could never really schedule it at the same time everyone else was scheduling it. So what I'm saying is that there are going to be variations for, you know, doing the curriculum. And given that, it seems to me that the military people are missing the big picture here. The big picture is that Common Core is a threat. Everything that they believe in terms of American values, why they fight, is exactly the opposite of what these people who are putting together Common Core believe in. So why they would want to adopt something which is totally undermining in the ethos of American military arms and the kinds of, you know, ethics that are involved in the military system, all of that becomes problematic if you adopt Common Core. So, A, they're wrong about the migration issue. It's not an issue. Number two, they're wrong about the nature of Common Core. They haven't really gotten into it, I don't think, carefully enough. And number three, just from my own experience and watching what I went through as a kid and what I saw my kids go through, the real migration issue is not how far behind or how far ahead you are in the new school. The issue is the social, you know, adaptation. You know, what sort of a problem are the kids going to have when they go into these new schools? You come in, you know, March or April with 2 months left. These kids are set in their ways. They have their friends and all like that. Are you going to break into that? Are you going to be shunned? Are you going to be teased? Are you going to be bullied and all that kind of stuff? And those are real issues, and they can be dealt with. But for the military folks to believe that Common Core is the solution to this issue about, well, you know, my son or my daughter is going to be way behind because South Carolina is and Mississippi, they've got bad schools. We want them up where we are. It's just not going to happen, I don't think. And like I said, even if you accept Common Core, there's no way that these folks are going to be on the same page, you know, day after day, week after week, you know, month after month. It's just not going to work. So the premise is false, and the solution is absolutely wrong in terms of the mechanics of it and in terms of the content. So I think that we've got to do some more work with the military, particularly in Huntsville, which seems to be that area in our state that is most vociferous in the support of Common Core. And it's got the big cheerleader, Mary Scott Hunter, on the State Board of Education from that area up there. We've got to find a way to thwart that. And I do think that, you know, the fact that we could not beat Mary Scott Hunter this last time, Mike Parsons ran a good race, got 47% of the vote, but in the end we could not overcome the big money she had and the support she had from the military community. So we're just going to have to do a better job, you know, trying to convince those folks that they're on the wrong track with us. And then we've got to do a better job in terms of, you know, trying to find a way to neutralize Mary Scott Hunter's influence on the State Board of Education.
Well, Lou, you know, one of the things that is really amazing to me is the power of truth. I think you can lie to people some of the time, but you can't lie to them all the time. And I think truth has a way of catching up, you know, and exposing the lies. And I am so thankful for one of our speakers that's coming to Alabama, Alice Linehan. And you being a military person, you would love this because one of her biggest concerns with Common Core, because she lived in Texas where they were not supposed to be under Common Core.
Right.
And unbeknownst to this, their school board, it was in their system. It was being taught to their children. And her biggest concern, because, Bill Ayers, Linda Darling-Hammond, I think pretty much toured her state and was pushing that underhanded Common Core. It was under what was called C-Scope, which was an online management tool for teachers. And teachers were downloading lesson plans, making copies of them, and they were very anti-patriotic, you know, calling the terrorists freedom fighters. So what a shocker for patriotic Texans.
Boston Tea Party were terrorists. Listen, Bill Ayers was a communist. He should have been in jail for the bombings he did. He got off on a technicality, which I suppose means that our system is strong. But you know what? Who he is has not changed, and his writings have done nothing but to undermine, how we see ourselves. And again, I come back to that narrative of American history. I mean, the liberals have captured the American Historical Association. They've captured, the publication houses. And so just 3 years ago, Texas was going through a major fight about the history textbooks, and they prevailed in finding the conservative books that they wanted. But you know what? With all this Common Core business and everything going online, it's going to be very difficult to make sure that the students are reading what we would consider to be pro-American interpretations of our history. And I think that there's just so many issues with what's going on down the road with online education and all the rest of that. But you're absolutely right about this C-Scope business. Donna Garner and all those folks in Texas really uncovered it and forced it out, from my understanding.
Oh, yes. And Ms. Donna Garner and Alice, they're part of the Women on the Wall. And Alice's movement is called the Can I See movement, because it's not enough that they're not supposed to be under Common Core. She wants the parents to really be involved in looking at, what is being taught. Can you show me? Asking the teachers, can you show me? Because unfortunately in their case, it was found out later in a very big way that they were under Common Core. So, and that, like I said, national security, I think that is her focus. She spoke to a lot of the Washington, insiders regarding the national security dangers of this kind of Common Core approach and what's being taught to the children. So that's one of the things that she is going to highlight, which I think is going to be very uncomfortable for Mary Scott Hunter, because this lady is not just talking and making up stuff. It's actually happened in the great state of Texas. So, this is Mary Scott Hunter trying to protect the Common Core. I think it's going to fall apart when the truth comes out as to the Bill Gates connection, Bill Ayers connection, never mind the Bill Gates, he's in there too, but the Bill Ayers connection and the Linda Darling-Hammond, I think that's going to be so key to really the military, because, that's the stuff that just makes their shackles come up.
Well, I hope you're right. But like I said, at this point they're focusing on the wrong aspects of Common Core, hoping that it'll provide a solution to what, in my view, is a non-existent problem. I mean, kids move. Kids are behind. They catch up. If they're ahead, then If the school is good and they've got a good teacher, then that student is going to progress even further, But these kinds of accommodations have always been made. I mean, that's part of the deal when military kids come into these new counties. You know, they work these things out. But it's like they've thrown their hands up, you know, and just said, oh, my goodness, the problem is too great. We're talking about a minuscule percentage of the kids who are involved in this migration issue. So why in the world would you want to throw out perfectly good Alabama standards from 2009, which were rated at A minus in math, B plus in English, and say, oh, my gosh, we've got to adopt Common Core, but this is the only way to solve the military problem. You know, the real study that needs to be done is to look at all these military kids, say just between when Alabama started to move in the right direction in its education, say from 2005 to 2009, some really significant improvements, pre-K through fourth grade programs, major steps in the right directions. It would be interesting to extract the military kids, okay, who came into the system and who left and who, you know, and see how they did. I mean, that would give you an empirical basis for making any kind of a determination as to, you know, whether or not Alabama standards were good. Just 2 weeks ago, before the primary, we were at a forum in for the Fairhope Board of Education spot, and the lady who was in favor of Common Core made this statement that we basically had to have Common Core because the standards were better. And then she went on to say that Fairhope High School had $15 million worth of scholarship money. I raised my hand and I made the point to her. I said that if you really look at that scholarship money they got, it all came about as a result of the previous standards. I mean, these kids graduated this, you know, in 2014. They did not come under Common Core standards until last year. So the rest of their education, 3 years of their education, was all based on, you know, the old Alabama standards. That's where, you know, you can put your trust in, because at least at that time we were in control of our own standards. So I would say that, you know, these kinds of issues have got to be fleshed out. But the reality is at this point, big BCA money linked to Bob Riley, linked to the Mary Scott Hunters, linked to Mike Hubbard, linked to Del Marsh, who is the Senate Pro Tem of the Senate, and Hubbard is our Speaker of the House. All of these things are locked together, and they have an iron grip on the big money, and as long as they've got that iron grip on the money, then all of these people who are running for office need that money in order to get reelected. So they're going to bow and scrape and get the money, which means that they're not going to, you know, cross any lines over Common Core. Now, it's true that we have had some of our state senators who were willing to cross that line, and we still do, but we have got to be able to find a way to mobilize the rest of the state, not just the activists like the Diana Cruises and the Barbara Moores and the Lou Campanosis, okay? We have got to reach out to these parents and grandparents who are seeing the results of Common Core. And listen, we've gotten phone calls on it at your forum when that you had back in December with Dr. Barton. You had more and more people saying the same thing. Everyone is starting to realize just what a disaster Common Core is. That's the real message, and that's the real thing that we have to do. And I think down the road when we finish this little discussion, I think, you know, we can get into a talk about how we want to try to mobilize people and what's necessary to make sure that our governor gets the message that he's not going to be allowed to stand on the sidelines anymore and say the right things and then do absolutely nothing to help us repeal Common Core. I'm telling you right now, and I hope your audience gets this, we are not going to stand by and let Bentley go back to Montgomery and have a little walk in the rain and get in there. Because if he thinks that this is going to happen with our help, if he doesn't help us repealing Common Core, he's got another thing coming. And that's one of the major issues that we're going to bring up on Wednesday, is the strategy by which we can try to get his attention. And I'll be nice about it, but I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't care what the rest of the state does in terms of supporting Bentley. If he does not help us this time, I'll give him to the 1st of October. And then I'm telling all of our people, our 1,500 members, we're not supporting Bentley. He can fend for himself out there. If he's going to turn his back on our people and our kids, then he can fight Parker Griffith on his own. I really don't care.
Well, Lou, I really hope you can get through to him. I think he has shown some inclination before to help us, so I'm going to be hoping that will work out for good because, you know, this is such a no-brainer to me to be on the side of children because, you know, if you want to keep this the land of the free, you have got to raise freedom-loving children. You know, the saddest thing to me with a conversation with Common Core is we don't actually have a conversation in our legislature. You know, they do not let the experts come in there like we've seen in other states and, you know, be allowed to speak out, be questioned. Instead, they give them a perfunctory 2 minutes, you know, what a shame. So I think that's, you know, I've heard before, I think it was Judge Romore that quoted a Thomas Jefferson saying something about the enemy of error is really, you know, debate, a free debate. And we're not really having that in our legislature. You know, they are not really getting the truth out there. And so there's an awful lot of erroneous thinking going on with Common Core. And really, it's a deck of cards that's going to fall because, you know, the BCA calls these children, they're the largest consumer of this product, you know, the human resource, children.
Let me just say this about how the legislature has done these things in the past in terms of inviting people into the committees to offer testimony. I mean, when you look at what has been done, they've stacked the deck. They've invited more people from the AEA and BICE's superintendent's office and all the rest of those people. They get, 10 to 1 in terms of time, in terms of numbers, in terms of people who are going to speak. Now, all of this, in my view, it has been done deliberately because what they want to do is make sure that Common Core is protected. And so, like you said, there is no debate. You really have 2 minutes. We get 2 minutes, and one other speaker from them gets 12 minutes. I mean, that's just the way it's gone. And I think that, you know, at this point, you know, we've got to figure out a way to break their lock on this. In part, it starts with Bentley. He's the head of, you know, the state. He's got the bully pulpit. He has a lot of power in this. But I know what you're saying, that he does say the right things at times. I mean, he said the right thing when Governor Riley, who was a lame duck, was trying to bring Common Core in. Bentley asked him not to do it. Checking the mark for him. Good. Very good. When he was... he was able to, as the head of the Board of Education, because there was the superintendent, Morton, had retired. There was an opening there. So because of the rules of the State Board of Education, Bentley was in charge, and he was able to bring a resolution up to rescind Common Core. Of course, it went nowhere because only he and Stephanie Bell and Betty Peters voted for the rescission. But nevertheless, he did do that. But I would suggest to you that since then, and that was in 2011, Bentley has been silent on this. He says the right things. Every now and then you get a quote. I'm opposed to Common Core. He sends his staff members down to Dothan. You all talked to her a few months ago. And it all sounds right. But I guess my point is that at some point, he has got to come forward and he's got to lay out a vision for how he wants to repeal Common Core, and then he's got to start bringing political pressure to bear. And that means that he's got to, you know, now that he has a new appointee on the Board of Education, a man named Al Thompson, he's got to get with Al Thompson and say, look, Al, I know I brought you up here, and I didn't really want to go into Common Core, but in order for me to get reelected, I have got to support these people who are trying to save their children, and I'm going to do what I have to do. That means that you have got to start working with Betty Peters and Stephanie Bell and this man from North Alabama, Mr. Newman. I want you to put together a group of people that is going to bring a resolution up, and we're going to make this happen. Now, Diana, do you think he's going to do that?
Oh, well, but I agree that, you know, there more could be done because we have seen other governors that really have been able to move things. And so we can expect Governor Bentley to do more, and we will ask him to do more. And Lou, I know that's what you're trying to do, and hopefully you will get a chance to, you know, to see something happen that will, you know, change what we've been seeing the past 2 years.
You had a really good idea a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about this, and your suggestion was to bring, you know, parents of school kids who are in public school, bring them down to meet the governor and sit down and take him through their concerns with this. And so that he can – and look, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt here, okay? Let's just say he hasn't really gotten it yet. Well, here's a chance for him to, quote, get it. So he has this meeting, and I think that this has to be sometime in the summer before school starts. Get this meeting done, and then from there, he can lay a chart by which he says to all of us who are waiting for his leadership, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to move my Board of Education in the direction to rescind. I'm going to do other things with other people out there to make sure that we are going in the right direction. If he does something like that, then I'm willing to say, hey, fine, this is all we're asking. Okay, let's move in that direction. Let's try to make this happen. But, Diana, you know, sometimes, you know, it's kind of hard to move people. It's kind of hard to move people when maybe their heart is not in this. And then the more I look at who Bentley was before he became governor and some of his votes that he's taken that are supporting AEA and not supporting children, I think that in the end, you know, him changing stripes may be a little bit too hard. Maybe we're expecting too much. And all I'm saying is, at a certain point, we have got to be determined in our quest for making sure that these kids get the right education, that if he cannot do what we ask, then, like I said earlier, he's got to understand that thousands upon thousands of loving parents and grandparents are not going to stand by and watch him stand on the sidelines anymore, and he's going to pay a political price. And if that means we get Parker Griffith, who is a slime in my view, and I don't trust him for anything, but you know what? That's Parker Griffith's problem. He'll have to live with a Republican-controlled state house, and he'll just maneuver through and do whatever he wants to do, but we'll control him like we can't control Obama because Harry Reid and them are in the Senate and they pretty much are in control. My point is that the only leverage that we have at this point is the threat that thousands of Republicans who are totally opposed to Common Core are going to stay home and vote no. That's the only leverage we have. And like I said, I'd like to believe that Bentley could be persuaded rationally. We've been doing this for 3 years, and it ain't going too much further. So I'm at the crossroads with this, Diana. So we'll try. We'll try the reasonable approach, but in the end, I'm skeptical of whether or not any of this is going to, you know, have an impact on him. But I'm willing to try. I think we're obligated to try. But I also need to let everyone know that at a certain point, if we see that this is just going to be another runaround, just saying the right things and not doing anything, then I think it's just time to move in a different direction politically.
Mm-hmm. Well, Lou, you know, I have seen a little something that you may not have gotten to see, and that was in the opt-out movement. And I did see a big move from the governor's office on the behalf of parents and children. So I am under the impression that I you know, something can be done. Something should be done because, like you said, he's got the bully pulpit. So I don't know what kind of pressure the governor's on, but, you know, parents are hurting
and he is like the last, the buck stops with him. So I am looking forward to a time when hopefully, you know, something will come out of this conversation tonight, you know, because I'm sure some of this stuff is being heard, because I do not think he wants to be seen as really, you know, not involved in the issue, because he was. At one time, his office was very involved. Every parent, believe it or not, Lou, every parent had a problem with opting their child out. So it was fighting Tommy Bice every step of the way, because Tommy Bice, you know, say, oh, you know, I'll handle it, and it was not handled. And time and again, we did see the governor's office come through for us, and he didn't just come through for us twice or three times. I would even say that we have seen the staff come through every day, and you will have lots of Alabama parents that have heard. So I believe they can, good things can come out of this. I've been so busy with elections, you know, and but you're right, you know, that bully pulpit is really, the governor needs to be using it. He's used his office in a very big way in the opt-out movement. We saw that because it was an incredible fight for every parent that wanted to opt their child out. They were running against all sorts of problems, but they came through, and, I mean, you know, so I believe it can be done again. It's just, I think y'all need to have a conversation, and so I'm hoping that's what we're going to see is a conversation.
More than willing to have a conversation. But notice what happened with opt-out, okay? It gets killed by Del Marsh in the Senate, basically tells Scott Beeson, who is our champion on this, he was the one who was the sponsor for this bill, it's not going to be voted on. And, you know, where was the governor when that happened? Did he put pressure on Del Marsh? No. Okay, you see, this is the lock that the Hubbard Marsh BCA people have. And Bentley, in my view, is part of that circle. So for us to move in a direction that brings Bentley into our circle, out of their circle, it's going to take some persuasion. It's going to take, like you said, parents who are hot about opt-out. Well, they've got to get hot about Common Core in general, and we'll see what happens.
Okay, well, I think, yep, I've got good feeling, and I, you know, thanks for bringing that up, because yeah, we've been kind of, you know, wringing our hands about the legislature, but you're right. You know, we've seen, I think there was a Maine governor that did do an incredible thing. Not everybody wasn't happy with it, but I was impressed with a move on his own. So, you know, I just, I think Governor Bentley has the ability to really make things move a lot better. And it's like, we've been nice really for the past 3 years. We've tried to do it the right way. But, you know, what kind of parents are like at the end of their rope? You know, we've tried everything, and, you know, Del Marsh still keeps doing the same old, so we almost feel like we're insane here. We're hitting the same wall. So I'm with you, Lou. But anyway, let me go ahead and get you to talk a little bit about what are some of the other things that are, I know we've seen, you know, for people that have been saying, oh, the Tea Party's dead, I think the Eric Cantor win was a shocker, because that person did not have a lot of money, but he had a lot of grassroots behind him. And I think this, it was a good wake-up call, because really the Tea Party is, dead is not even a word that you could say with a Tea Party. I think, you know, we've been kind of doing a lot of other things, but dead is not it. So anyway, what are your thoughts, Lou, on maybe what's next for Alabamians, besides this conversation that needs to be happening with the governor? What's some of the things that you've got ideas on?
There are still some races in this primary that in our meeting that we're coming up on, we're certainly going to try to help those people that we think are the most conservative in these races. So, again, the Tea Party has endorsed different people at different times during the primary workup, and I think that we'll probably come out with another slate as soon as we finish on the 18th. I do think that, you know, the Cantor, and it's not just Cantor, because Nebraska did the same thing. There's a Tea Party guy there. There's a real good chance that that other Tea Party candidates, like the guy in Mississippi, Danielson, is going to beat Thad Cochran. So to say that the Tea Party is dead is just wrong, okay? The real issue is the degree to which the Tea Party can find the issues that are so important that people can get past the smear about the Tea Party. I mean, the smear that we're racist, the smear that, you know, we hate everyone, that we're just the worst type of people, okay? The smear that we use dark money to fund, you know, races against the good GOP, the good Republicans like Hubbard and Marsh. I mean, listen, that smear was just an absolute, you know, lie. And they smeared John Rice and the Alabama Foundation for Constitutional Government or Limited Government. And you know, in trying to discuss this with people, I went on different talk shows throughout the state trying to, you know, make them understand that, number one, John Rice was not under any obligation to tell where he got his money, number one, and that as long as John Rice wasn't taking gambling money or criminal money, my feeling was that because the BCA and the AEA and Bob Riley and Mike Hubbard and Del Marsh have all the money, how are we supposed to have a level playing field when we're trying to run candidates who don't have money on their own and they need to raise money somehow to be semi-competitive? And that to me is an argument which makes sense, but again, the smears continued. So in the end, I think that Yellowhammer, lots of conservatives read Yellowhammer, think that it's good stuff. But Yellowhammer was part of this conspiracy, in my view, to paint the Tea Parties as taking money and being in bed with the liberal Democrats. This is what they were saying. I mean, you remember reading some of this stuff. You know, the money that John Rice got really came from the liberal Obama Democrats, and therefore everyone who was supporting them is part of the liberal Democratic attempt to get rid of our good Republicans. Well, guess what? You know, I'm not a liberal Democrat. I hate all of that. I reject Obama. He's the Manchurian candidate. I don't think I have to, you know, run up the flag of my bona fides about how opposed to Obama and the Democrats I am. So this argument that we were in bed with those people is absurd. And the absurdity of it, you know, I think was apparent to a lot of people once you started talking about it. But in the end, you know, John Rice is still being smeared. The Tea Parties are still being smeared. And that's something that we have got to deal with. How we level the playing field in terms of money in this state is an issue. And I take my hat off to John Rice, and I will continue to defend John, because he's the only one that went out there and raised the money so that we could actually field somebody to run against Mike Hubbard, field somebody who could run against Mary Scott Hunter, field someone who could run against Del Marsh. Without John Rice's ability to put some money in those races, those people would have just had to walk back to Montgomery. That's the absurdity of the system. So I think that the Tea Party being dead is absurd, too. But the Tea Party being in bed with the liberal Obama Democrats because we want to get rid of Mike Hubbard and we have to take money from outside sources, well, that's just the way the game is. And until the playing field is leveled a little bit, we're just going to have to accept that smear, I guess. But we're not giving up. And I do think that, you know, after Wednesday, we'll have a fuller slate of people who are going to either look at, after the primary is over and we've got the runoff, is there any particular candidate that we really want, say, for Secretary of State, say, for Public Service Commission, and say, for State Auditor? I will say this, Diana, that in the primary, we did endorse Terry Dunn against Chip Beaker, and I'm sure that we will do that again. And we did endorse Jim Ziegler in his race for State Auditor. Dale Peterson is running against Jim Ziegler, and Dale has always been a favorite of ours, but we just felt like some things have gone on over the past couple of years that Jim Ziegler was a better choice. The Secretary of State issue is one that we'll probably discuss and come up with a recommendation for that. So, and then, of course, there are a couple of district races, Senate races that are up in North Alabama, one down here in the Bay Minette District 22 area. So I don't think we have made choices in those two races, so we've got to figure that out too. So I don't think that the Tea Party is dead. I do think that, you know, when you look at the combination of Tea Party and Christian coalition groups that are out there, if I'm not mistaken, Vern Bearden has an email list of 200,000 people, and when we start putting emails out through that list and impacting, you know, the voter, I think that's an important part of the calculation about how strong the Tea Party is. Obviously, we did not, you know, win those races that we were hoping to win, like with Mary Scott Hunter, with Mike Hubbard, but you know what? We came close in a couple of these elections, and I think that that's indicative of the degree to which the Tea Party strength is there, and it's also indicative of how weak people like Hubbard are, because he should be winning 65-70% easily, and he won just by a few hundred votes. So he's got his own problems. So I guess my suggestion here is that nationally the Tea Party is not dead, and statewide it's certainly not dead, and I think that the real test is going to be the degree to which we can move the governor to become an activist opponent to Common Core before November. If he does that, he'll probably be easily reelected. If he doesn't, he's going to have a dogfight, because I promise you, if he does not support us in a robust, aggressive way, I just don't see how we can support him anymore.
Well, I understand that, Lou. I mean,
yeah.
It's really, you know, hard to keep fighting and fighting and fighting. Yeah, and not get the more help. You know, I mean, of all the people that we're having to fight with, it's the Republicans. So, you know, what a
That's
joke. The joke's on us.
Exactly. That's the bitter irony. Every other state that's got a Republican governor and a supermajority, what are they doing? They have huge rainy day funds. They have great economic growth. They have gotten rid of Common Core. They're doing the kinds of things that make sense to people who are looking for good governance, transparency, you know, accountability. And all we've got is the Hubbard, Marsh, Riley connection linked to BCA and Billy Canary running the show. I mean, and I know that there's nothing new in American history about this kind of political process, but you know what? I think we're sick and tired of all that. That's what reform was all about in 2010. That's what swept them into power in terms of bringing about, you know, the end of 134 years of misrule by the Democrats. And all we've done is recreate democratic procedures to ensure more power going to fewer people. And I have to tell you something, Diane, I just found this out. Evidently, the governor made his chief of staff the former head of the Democratic Party. Did you know that?
No, I did not know that.
I found that out the other day. And, again, this is the same guy that ran, you know, that he was the former Speaker of the House. And I'm just astounded. At something
now,
like that.
What's the name of that person, if you don't mind? Do you have his name?
I don't know. I'll have to Google it and see. And I'm sorry I don't have the guy's name. But
okay.
That was another one of these things. Then he's got Emily Schultz, who is a super, super liberal, as one of his education advisors. And so, you know, when we start questioning things like this, you know, and I know it sounds, you know, oh, my goodness, we don't want to have a fight with Bentley. You know, he's tried to help us and all like that. And I understand that. But on the other hand, you know, what I said earlier I think is awfully true. He has a very sympathetic AEA voting record before he was governor. And now his appointments just don't make sense given where we are in terms of our assessment of what's necessary to fight these kinds of issues. It really does not make sense at all, except if you believe that Bentley has just been playing us because he can say the right thing, and he knows that we want him to do the right thing, and we believe he's going to do the right thing, and we're just waiting for him to get across the line to do the right thing. And now the time is running out. The clock's running out as far as I'm concerned. I think that this is something that we've got to really think through, but I don't see how we're going to, you know, square this, because there's just too many things that have gone by that suggest that it's so easy for him to say a couple of things, throw a couple crumbs here, and then do nothing. And meanwhile, we're beating our head against the BCA money and Riley and Hubbard and Marsh, and for 2 years we've been doing this in the legislature. And now we're starting to wake up to the fact that, you know what, maybe there is another way, but the governor has got to take the lead and get out there and run with the ball. I hate to use a sports analogy, but, you know, sometimes it's appropriate. So here we are.
Wow. Well, I was hoping she was gone. I had heard, I thought that Emily Schultz, who, very controversial, I saw the write-up about her. Very shocking, but I had heard she had left, so I was hoping that was right, but oh my gosh, well, I didn't know she was still there.
Well, if I'm wrong about that, step back, but someone told me that the other day, and so, again, but you see, here's the difficulty. We're down in the trenches down here, you're in the Dothan area, I'm in near Mobile and Fairhope and all like that, and so we're so disconnected and so far away from Montgomery, and even though it's only 120 miles or so, it's still a long distance. We don't have the ability to be running up there every other day to figure out who's on first, what's going on, what, you know, the inside baseball approach to things. Those things are very difficult to deal with. And, you know, and I think the big lesson that I learned from this last session was that unless you're there every day and putting pressure on people and in their face, then you just don't get what you want done. Now, isn't that a sad commentary? But I think that that's true.
Well, the latest I had heard really is that she is pushing for charter schools, that she's moved off. Now, she is heading some kind of coalition that is heading up at pushing, let's see, she's the director, she's now the director of the Alabama Coalition for Public Charter Schools, which is not very good, because I've got a bad feeling that's what they're going to be pushing in the next legislative session. So that's where she's moved off. And, you know, she was Michelle Reeves' assistant. So, yeah,
right.
She was in a very, very, you know, high position as education policy director. And I think some people I've heard had problems with that. And so I was really thankful when she was gone. But unfortunately, she is pushing the next level in choice, that's what we're hearing, is
right.
She's got to have choice. But we know what that means, unelected school boards. You don't have choice.
Yeah. Okay.
But anyway, Lou, I'm with you though, because it is. Oh, go ahead, Lou.
No, I was just going to say the outline of the problem is that there are a lot of moving parts. It's very complex, and it takes a great deal of time to push on things to get things done. And I can tell you, the people that we had on our side, you know, working with Scott Beeson and Rusty Glover and Bill Hightower and Trip Pittman, you know, they were worn out after this session, because it just takes so much out of you, you know. And thank goodness that they're either wealthy enough to do this, you know, on their own, or they're retired so they don't have to work so they can be there. But it's like day on, stay on. And that's the commitment that's necessary in order to make sure that, you know, when you're not looking, that they don't do something that's going to mess you up. That's how bad it is.
Well, Lou, you know, the silver lining to me out of the election is, you know, knowledge is power. And, you know, we saw that with Miss Betty Peters, I think, and her win. And it really helped to bring somebody like a David Barton, who was a draw, because a lot of people really use that as kind of a starting point for that, you know, move towards knowledge, to where they were active. You know, we saw a lot of young mothers that went to the David Barton conference, and they were everywhere at the campaign. Miss Betty was so excited to see some young, you know, many young mothers. And they didn't just talk the talk. They actually brought their children to the state house, among other things. So,
We met a bunch of
them. So I'm excited. I am excited because that's, you know, we're going to try to replicate that because, you know, we know that the common core issue is, somebody says it's the number one issue, and I do believe that. Obamacare is a top issue to me, too, but I think the Common Core, because it's right there in the home of every home just about, you know. And I had teachers a couple of teachers, one from Georgia and one from Alabama, both because they could no longer teach it. And, hey, one was a kindergarten teacher. You know, kindergarten used to be lots of fun. But when you have a kindergarten teacher that decides she can no longer teach, that's pretty serious. And that happened in Alabama. Now, the other one was an Atlanta teacher, and she was a middle school teacher. She was seeing children do, you know, cut themselves, all sorts of stress. And now she did, I think she was getting her master's, so she had a lot of knowledge about what it's doing to the mind of a child. And so she decided, you know, this is the reason these children are doing it, you know, showing out this way, you know, the stress factor. And so she's now speaking out. And so thank God for her and that other woman. And there's many more teachers. So what I'm trying to say is really the fight is just ratcheting up. So, you know, the rest, Mary Scott Hunter and them that thinks, oh, yeah, this is it. No, they better brace themselves. I think there's going to be a tsunami that they will not be able to stand through. This is not going away. If anything, we're going to get more people on board. And I think eventually, yeah, it's going to end a lot of legislators' careers, which it needs to. So anyway, with that in mind, Lou, we're here at the end. But, you know, I think people – If you're new to the fight, one of the places you can go to is, like, if you're especially Lou's website and the Common Sense Campaign. Lou, if you don't mind, share some of the websites you want people to go to.
Yeah, I think, well, you can certainly get a lot of information from our website, commonsensecampaign.org. You can go to Truth in America, truthinamericaneducation.org, which is another one. That's good. You can go to the American Principles Project, find some information there. If you Google Donna Garner, you'll find a wealth of information on her blog. So, I mean, there's a lot out there, and I think that, you know, it just starts with, you know, one click and just go from there. That's what you have to do.
Well, it's wonderful. I spoke to one person today, Lou. And she loves getting the emails, and she says, I'm sharing it with everybody in my neighborhood and then giving it out to my contact list. So, you know, it is, and, you know, I'm just so impressed because the volume of people that are coming to me and to others saying, you know, I want to find out more, I'm listening, they're doing their own homework is
right.
It's spectacular. I've never seen it like this. So it gives me a lot of encouragement. So I'm grateful for what y'all are going to put together in the next few days. I am praying, though, that the governor, I do believe he is a Christian, and I do believe he has a Christian, you know, family and Christian roots. And, I think about the history of this nation. It is founded on the Word of God, and, hey, it's an intellectual thing to be on the side of God, I think. Because if you want wisdom, hey, there's no wiser men than, the likes of George Washington, you know, people like that, John Quincy Adams, who, you know, really gave credit to God for a lot of things that happened to them and in this nation. So in close, Lou, I'm going to ask God to give us wisdom, and I'm going to ask God to give our governor wisdom because I don't think he can live with himself when he finds out all the repercussions of what's really going on inside the mind of a child. I don't know how much of that stuff he has heard, but I think he's fixing to start seeing more of the stories that may have been heard in other places like New York coming home to roost in his own state. So I'm hoping that, you know, he loves his, the children so much more than really, you know, jobs are great. We all need jobs. But to me, Lou, why do we work? We work for our families. So first
yeah.
thing first, you know, these legislators, they need to get it. We work for our families. We work for these children. You take away the children, forget about the jobs.
Yeah.
You know, that is that pales in comparison to a child that's hurting. That's what we're seeing. And there's so many acts now about Common Core. It's not age appropriate. It's developmentally inappropriate. It's causing stress unnecessary to young children. And they're going to turn around and hate school. That's the generation we're raising. So we want to put a stop to that because we want to be like the South Carolinas and the Oklahoma, right? Lou,
exactly.
who's getting out of this mess. We want to be, we want to have the best of the best, and we can. So, Lou, with that in mind, let me let you say one more thing in close, and then I'm going to end this up in prayer, if you don't mind.
Well, I do think that the things that we've set in motion trying to raise awareness within our state is a grassroots movement, which, as you mentioned, is a tsunami. And I think it's there, and I think that we just have got to bear down, keep working together to make sure that we bring people the understanding that that will get them fired up enough to make the kinds of political decisions that are necessary for them to put pressure on their elected officials. And if we do that, then we will have done what we can do in order to fight this and bring our state out of the darkness that's about to descend on it with Common Core.
Well, thank you, Lou. Yeah, truth is powerful, and unfortunately, that needs to be in more people's head instead of the sound bites or whatever the BCA is selling them. So with that in mind, I'm going to close this in prayer. And, dear Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who said that if we want wisdom, all we have to do is to ask you for wisdom. So, Lord, we ask for wisdom for everyone that's going to be meeting with Lou in the next few days. And, Lord, we ask for wisdom for our own governor, his staff. We ask for wisdom for the legislators that loves you, that, Lord, felt that like they have a calling, Lord, to be in the state house. And, Lord, we ask that you help them to understand what is priority number one. And, Lord, there will be no future without the children having the right mind. Lord, we can learn from history. And, Lord, Lou knows very well the sacrifices, Lord. He has given of himself, his family, and many of his friends have done the same. And, Lord, you have established a nation, a city on a hill, who's founded, Lord, on your goodness, on mercy, on loving one another with servant's heart, Lord, with giving of themselves to the point of, Lord, death, Lord, so that this land can remain the land of the free and the home of the brave. And, Lord, we ask that our Governor Bentley and his staff will have, Lord, the resolve, the bravery to fight for the children, not fight for the BCA, to listen to parents, and not just listen to the BCA, and to see first and foremost, Lord, that they owe the parents of Alabama the first priority in the order of their business as servants of this great state. Because, Lord, without our children who will be the stewards of this state, Lord, we will not have a state worth living in. We will not have a nation worth living in. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to all those in charge, Lord, and Heavenly Father, help us. And we ask that you do things that are supernatural, Lord. We ask that you remove people in places of power that really should not be there, that, Lord, have misled the people, have led us in the wrong path. We ask that you would do that just as you did, Lord, the beginning of this nation when we heard the stories, Heavenly Father, one such story, Lord, about how you allowed the rain to come, the storms to come, the fog to come, Lord. And, Lord, by your supernatural hand, you have provided for your people. So we ask that again because, Lord, we know you are able. And we ask all these things
We ask that you give Lou, Lord, again, supernatural wisdom and discernment. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen, Diana. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Lou, and God bless you. And I'm so glad you are in the right side, Lou. You got all sorts of ideas, and we need it so desperately. And I believe you've got a lot of good people working with you. And I'm going to believe that good things is going to come out of a future conversation that I'm hoping you're going to have. So may God bless you, Lou.
Thank you so much, Diana.
Oh, thank you. And listeners, please go to Lou's website. And also I'd like to add, there is a Stop Common Core in Alabama. You can go there, too, and get a lot of good information. As a matter of fact, there's a Stop Common Core in every state. So if you've got family members in different parts of the country, tell them, join the fight, because we've got to be all part of this great big tsunami. So may God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. And just please share the podcast. Tell your friends to go to www.cityonahill.tv. And goodbye.